Before we pray, I was thinking about this on the way over here this morning. You know, in high school, I kind of liked some of my teachers. They were okay. They were nice people. Many times they asked me to do things that I didn't really like so well. Homework, things like that. But I still liked them. So there are times that what you have to say, you know, it's like getting homework in high school. Now, you may not like it so well, and sometimes it's hard being the messenger. But when you know that God has led you into something, and you know that it's your responsibility to share it with the people, then you do it, and you pray that they love you. But I do know this, that if you will do what I am about to teach you, whether or not you love me, I hope you do. But I know that there will be people, like, for example, the person whose eyes open that's been blind all their life, they're going to love me because I shared truth with you and you did it. So just like my high school math teacher, you know, right now it may sound kind of difficult and distasteful, but if you'll do this, I'm convinced, I am totally convinced that the results are going to be the results that we long for. That the results are going to be the blind eyes open, the lame walk, the deaf to hear. I'm convinced of this. So, I want you to pray for me as I share this with you. I want your hearts to be open to receive. And don't look at me. Try to just take your eyes off of me and just focus on what the Holy Ghost wants to say. Because I'm just an imperfect vessel that I'm trying to yield the most that I can to let the Holy Ghost, to let the wisdom of God flow through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know the message that you want to be shared here this morning. I know it. And I'm convinced, Father, that this is a message that will help to usher in revival individually, collectively, and throughout this city. And anywhere else that my voice is heard. And Father, right now I pray that the hearts of the people would be open to receive. Holy Ghost, I surrender to you that you can speak through me. And you can take these words and minister to the people. And that their hearts will be open to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let me begin by doing a little bit of a review over the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about private worship. 2 weeks ago, we ministered out of Matthew 21, where Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. Had the donkey, I won't say the King James version of it, it might offend someone, but the donkey came in, he rode into Jerusalem on, and they greeted him with what? With cries of Hosanna, with cries of worship. He entered into the temple. What did he find when he got there? He found the money changers, those that sold the doves for the sacrifice. Was he happy? No, he wasn't happy at all. He drove those money changers out. He said, "You've made God's house a house of thieves." You know, the religious people, they just could not be happy with what he was saying. Religion doesn't like it when they come face to face with Jesus. So if you want to go over to Matthew 21 real quick, it'll just be a quick review before we get into the heart of what we're going to say today. I'm going to start in verse 10. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called the house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." What happens next? Verse 14. Once he's cleared out the money changers, once he drove those out of the temple, then it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And if words mean anything, he didn't heal just a few of them. He healed all of them. All of them that were there. He healed them. That donkey had never been ridden before. That donkey is symbolic of something. It's symbolic of our flesh. Our flesh that's never been ridden before. And us surrendering to him. Allowing him to have control and to bring him into the temple. And when he gets there, guess what he does inside of us? What does he want to do? Cleanse it. To get rid of all the things inside of us that would hold us back from seeing what? From seeing those miracles. From seeing the people minister to. Verse 15. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. Isn't that, every time I read that, it just shocks me. How could they be displeased? People are being healed. People are having miracles in their life and they're displeased. It's sickening how messed up religious people are. It's sickening that they would be displeased because the power of God's manifesting. And don't you know, as revival manifests here, it's not going to be the sinners that's going to be the ones contending with this. It's going to be the religious folks. The sinners, you tell a sinner, "Look, you know, you got cancer? My God heals cancer." They'll come in a heartbeat for that. You tell a religious person that, who knows what they're going to do? It's a shame. And for all of my life, having gone to church, having been in church since I was probably in diapers, I didn't know how brainwashed, for lack of a better term, I was with religion. To the point that when I found out that miracles are for us today, it was a revelation, a stark revelation. How could this be that miracles are for us? I didn't hear this before. No one told me. only thing I ever knew about was you go to church every week. You sit in your pew like a nice little boy. You give your tithes and offerings. And you'll go to heaven. That was it. And all the time, I didn't know how much I was being robbed of the truth. All the time, I didn't know. It's no wonder that what religion did to me sent me looking for something else that was real. It's no wonder. So here Jesus is coming into the temple, showing them, okay, this is God's house. You've made it a den of thieves. I'm driving out all of that junk you have allowed to live in here. And we're going to see what my Father really wants to have happen here. We're going to see the miracles here. And the lame walked, and the blind would see. And then he quoted something. Verse 16. And said unto him, hearest thou what they say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read out of the mouth? And I want to make note of that. Out of the mouth. The mouth. Wrong one. Out of the mouth. Worship comes from your mouth. It doesn't come any other way. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Thou hast perfected praise. Now what he quoted here was Romans 8. So let's flip over there real quick. In Romans 8, what's interesting here, and I pointed this out, when he quoted this, the quote isn't exactly right. It's not exactly what the scriptures say in verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Okay, he said hast thou ordained strength. Back in Matthew 21, he didn't say that. He said, hast thou perfected praise. Here he says, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Praise God. That's wonderful news. It is wonderful news. That there's a way that the enemy can be stilled. And look who's doing it. That thou mightest. See, this is so King Jamesy, we get lost in it. That thou mightest. Who's thou? God. That you would still, that you would silence the enemy and the avenger. When I worship, and I've meditated this, I've thought about, why did he say perfected praise? When David wrote the psalm, he said ordained strength. The word ordained means to establish a foundation. He's established a foundation of strength. The perfected praise, the reason why he could say the perfected praise was because out of our new nature, comes the ability for perfected praise. The word perfected is a progressive word. It's progressive. You know what I mean by progressive? It's like from glory to glory. From glory to glory. I worship when I worship out of my new nature. I go from glory to glory. And He establishes, He lays a foundation of strength on the inside of me. For what? To still, for Him to still the enemy as I worship. Do you know how sometimes you're in the midst of what seems like all hell breaking loose against you? And the hardest thing in the midst of that is to raise up your hands and to begin to worship Him. But He's saying to us right here, if you will develop this, I will lay inside of you a foundation so that when that enemy comes knocking on your door, all I want you to do is raise your hands and worship me. And I will take care of him for you. No, I don't want that, Jesus. I want to worry about it for a while. I'd rather try to figure this out myself. Because I do such a good job at that. And all the time he said, just come to me. Just worship me. In the midst of whatever hell has sent your way, just worship me. Because I have given you this new nature. And out of this new nature, progressively, you are stepping from glory to glory. And I am laying this foundation inside of you of strength. So that all you have to do is just sit there and worship me. That's all you have to do. And I'll take care of everything else. I'll take care. I'll run him off. But yet, so many times, and I am so guilty of this, in the midst of the problem, I let my attention focus on the problem. When I'm focused on it, and it has all of my attention, guess what? There's no strength there. I haven't utilized the strength that He has provided for me through worship. And you know why? It's this. It's because I think I can do it myself. That I don't need His help. Well, I've learned, especially over the last year, I need His help more than ever. More than ever. And if this private worship can establish such a strong foundation on the inside of me, that whenever, whatever it is, knocks on my door, whatever it is, if that foundation is there and I can stop and worship Him, the victory's there. That's where it is. Amen. Amen. Well, that was 2 weeks ago. Last week we talked about in spirit and in truth. And we looked in John 4. So go over there real quick. We will get into new material here, don't worry. But I felt like the Holy Ghost wanted these points brought out before we dive into anything new. In John 4, we have the encounter with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. I'm just going to bring out a few verses. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, You all are familiar with this account, I'm sure. If you knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. We went into great detail talking about this living water and how this living water that he's talking about, this water is coming out of this is your new nature. Not talking about the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is symbolized by a river, but here we're talking about a well of water, of living water. And we walked through John chapter 1, John chapter 2, John chapter 3. We looked at the different times that the living water was mentioned. We talked about the marriage of Cana and how the water turned to wine, how the water, which was dead in that bowl, in that jar, came to life when it was turned into wine. Living water. He's talking about that, the new nature, the new birth. Verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. No doubt what he's speaking about here. It's the born again trail. It's the new nature. Verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh. And Pastor Dave broke down this hour on the millennial time clock. If a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, then how long is an hour? It's about 41 years. It's a generation. So Jesus is saying the generation has come. This is the generation when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. I didn't bring this out very much whenever I shared this last week. There's a misconception that a lot of people have about what it means to be in the Spirit when you worship. A lot of people have this idea that it's something that you work up to. You know, you've been in a service and all of a sudden the people are singing, the praise team's singing, the music is just right. And you just feel the anointing filling that atmosphere. And all of a sudden, you just know we're in the Spirit now. Well, that's not what he's saying here. That's not what he's talking about. You see, worship, this kind of worship, the worship that it says that he has been seeking for, it's not necessarily the corporate worship that we see on Sunday mornings in most churches across this country, where we have some people stand up, we sing some songs, a few people may dance, we raise our hands, we worship the Lord collectively. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is worship where I'm alone with him, where I am alone in his presence. And the worship comes out of my mouth to his ears. I give it and he receives it. And I worship him. This example comes to my mind. I was thinking about this week. Pastor Dave always talked about the computer nerd and how he met his love, the lady computer nerd. But you know, I go a little bit different direction than that. My wife and I, before we were married, you know, somebody could tell me about her, show me pictures of her, describe how she was, how she is, before we were married. But you know something? I wouldn't really know her. I wouldn't really have a relationship with her like I have now. until we became one. You may spend time, extended periods of time, praying in tongues, and that's wonderful. Meditating the Word, allowing the Word to become part of you. But until you get intimate with Him and you worship Him, you just know about Him. But you don't know Him. Until you're intimate and you worship Him. It doesn't say this for no reason. He seeketh such to worship Him. It doesn't say it for no reason. And He's not looking for a good praise team. He's looking for worshipers. This week, as I have been doing what I'm teaching you, and I've been alone with them, you know the thought that comes up inside of me? And it's a startling thought. If you look at if you take the world right now, this moment, as you worship me, Mark, if you look at the world, if you look at every person in this world right now, how many people across this globe at this moment do you think are worshiping me? Think about that. How many people? What kind of percentage, how small of a percentage do you think we're talking about? Of all of the people across this wonderful world that we have, how many people at that given moment are worshiping our Lord and Savior? Not many. But you can give Him right now. While the pressure is on you, you can give Him something that once you're gone from this planet, you can never give Him again. Is that worship under pressure. That worship. When you're in heaven, do you think there will be any pressure? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There's no pressure. I mean, in heaven, worship just happens. It's just spontaneous. It's worship. It's wonderful. But here, to worship Him, there's pressure. It's the one thing of all things that the enemy is going to fight you tooth and nail to stop you. There must be something here that we just don't understand what this will do for us. There has to be. For Him to be so dogmatic, for Him to fight you every moment that you're in there, weighing on your emotions, like 10 tons of weight on your emotions, trying to drive you out of that prayer closet. There's got to be something here that we have just not recognized. Turn to Romans 8. In spirit. It's not a place that we reach when the music is just right and everybody's worshiping and someone takes off running. That's not it. Romans 8, looking at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that, in my Bible, that's capitalized incorrectly. The reason why I say that is the context here. The context here is not talking about the Holy Ghost. It's talking about our new nature. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God, the Spirit here is also incorrect. The Spirit that's of God is the Spirit that I received when I was born again. It's of God, just like I am of my earthly Father. In spirit. It's the positional truth that I received when I was born again. I have a new nature. But guess what? I'm still on earth. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 5 and 6. Paul says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That's with the, that's the born again, when we became new creations. Quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't feel like I am in heavenly places because I'm right here. Positionally, according to what Paul says here, I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't feel that way. But I'm enforcing something with my worship. I'm enforcing this in spirit and in truth. In truth, there was no truth and in this earth until Jesus came into this earth. Then there's truth. The truth here in spirit and in truth is the truth of who I am in Him. Everything that I am in Him. Everything that He's made me. So when I worship Him now, I worship you, Jesus, my healer, because He's my healer. Maybe my body doesn't look that way, but the truth is, He is my healer. And I worship Him because He's my healer. And when I continue to do that, and that foundation's laid inside of me, guess what? Sickness can't stay in my body. When I worship Him, when I worship my Father as my provider, Father, You are my source. You are my provider. I worship You. I worship You. When I do that, whether my bills are paid or whether they're not paid, there's a foundation laid inside of me of this truth that I am who He made me now. I worship You, Jesus. I worship You for who You have made me in spirit and in truth. They could never do this under the old covenant. They couldn't. It wasn't available to them. But You have this available to You. This is Your victory. This is Your victory. And all He's asking you to do is worship Him. Hallelujah is right. And now we're going to talk about some new material. Do you love me? Just say yes. Thank you. Let's go back to what Pastor Dave said so many years ago. He was down here, right here, on the dove, slain in the spirit. What did he say? He said, God said to me, I didn't know anything about worship. And what did he see? He saw a pebble falling into a pond. And that pebble spread out to every nook and cranny of that pond. And the Lord was saying to him that private worship will first fill your spirit with His presence. And then it will fill the physical, the flesh, and then it will permeate the atmosphere around you. How wonderful. What happened then? What did Pastor Dave say? He said, well, I'm fasting. What did God say? Fasting cannot give you what worship gives you, nor can worship give you what fasting gives you. It was on the ninth day of a fast when this all happened. What did he do? Well, he stopped fasting right then, and he went into private worship. Today we're going to talk about fasting. I'm going to give you some of my experiences just freshly learned about this. I've been a faster. Just before Debbie was diagnosed with cancer, the Lord led me into a fast. I had no idea why. I told Tim, I said, I just know he's wanting me to fast, so I'm going to fast. Come to find out, I knew why afterwards. He's led me into a fast now. I don't think it's any coincidence that this fasting and this private worship coincide that 3 weeks from today, there's going to be a whole lot of people fill this auditorium for a conference. I do not believe it's a coincidence. I'm not saying that this is a mandate or anything such as that about you doing this private worship or you doing any fasting. I would suggest that you pray about this. I would suggest that you ask the Lord about this private worship and about this fasting. I would be remiss if I didn't say, if you have any physical difficulties whatsoever, anything, before you fast, you need to check with a physician. You need to find out if this is something you can do or not. What did Jesus say about fasting in Matthew 6? He said, if you fast. No? When? When you fast. When you fast. That was a horrible revelation right there when I saw that. No, it was a good one. When I fast. Here's what I'm finding out about fasting. Remember, fasting deals with your flesh. Each one of us in our life, there's a ceiling there where your flesh has stopped that spirit man from progressing. And God has given us this wonderful tool to deal with our flesh. Because this, just like the spiritual truth that we saw with worship, there's a spiritual truth here. And it's also in Romans 8. Isn't that a shock? And it's actually the next verse. So let's look at that one, Romans 8, one more time. We just read verse 9, but look at verse 10. And it's so wonderful that they're so close together. It's like it's almost on purpose. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. My body doesn't feel dead. It is very much alive. And if I let it, it will do naughty things. But it says right here that the body is dead. That is a positional truth. Just like my spirit man is seated in heavenly places in Christ, my body is accounted as dead. I will not receive my new body until I'm out of this place. While I'm here, I have to deal with this thing. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. Not alive, life, because of righteousness. So here's two positional truths. My spirit, going back to John 4, in spirit and truth, that I have experienced in worship, and now Couple that with Romans 8:10. My body is dead. Think about this. Think about what you must be doing when you push away from the food. And don't stop there. Worship. Enter into those times of private worship while you're fasting. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I know this is a lot of verses that we're looking up, but I believe that it's necessary. 3:18. Oh, before we go to 3:18, let's back up a few verses. I want you to see this. Let no man deceive you with vain words in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, your new nature. Here we go again. He's talking about our new nature. For the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the new nature, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This isn't talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is talking about the new nature. The new nature. The filling. The new nature. Don't be drunk. I have had some experience in that arena. When I was drunk, in the natural, I thought I could do anything. I thought every woman was looking at me. I thought all of the things that all the drunk people think about. Somebody comes walking up to me in the bar, they're in trouble because now I'm drunk and I am Arnold Schwarzenegger. Your senses do not perceive the world the way they are, the way the world is. Your senses have been doused with alcohol, and as a result, your perception is gone. Here's what I found out. Worship. Fasting. I'm into fasting now. I have a good idea how long I'm going to be in it. The other day, I laid there on my bed, worshiping the Lord. Do you know what happened? It was like the senses just were numb. Do you know, I've been doing this now for weeks. I know what it's like worshiping the Lord. Dry. You spend time doing it. You get tired of it. It's repetitive. Next thing you know, your mind's down the street doing something else. You got to bring it back here. We're focused on Jesus. We're worshiping Jesus, mind. Don't go running down the street. We're right here. Listen to me, mind. But when I worshiped while fasting, something happened. that numbness started kicking in. And I could lay there and worship, and the time just flew. Before I know it, hours had gone by. Hours. The flesh, as I'm fasting, is being suppressed. It's being pushed down. So when I worship, it's like I just close my eyes and I am stepping into His presence. And that worship is bringing a numbing effect to my emotions. It's all working together. And I'm getting double the benefit. Because as I am pushing down that flesh, I am giving that spirit man an opportunity to rise up. And as I do that, there's walls are breaking down. Walls that I don't even know are there are breaking down. You see, a lot of times whenever I'm fasting, I'm thinking about food, folks. Let's just get real. I'm thinking about eating. But for once, I laid on that bed and the sensations of hunger weren't there because of the numbing effect from the worship. It was like being sedated. It was exactly what this verse says. And what better time to be sedated than whenever my stomach is eating a hole through my backbone? That's when I want some sedation. And here it is. And you know what else happened? See, I'm a working guy. I went to work after this. See, I work in the evening. So I have the fortune, sometimes it feels like misfortune, but I have the fortune of being able to be wide awake because it's the first part of the day for me. I'm not working. And I can spend time with Him. Not sleepy. So I spent my time with Him. And it's like it flew right by. So now it's time to go to work. So I go to work. And guess what? It seemed like it followed me. And that hunger that gnaws at you. Hey, I'm not having that. Glory be to God. I think I've discovered something. I think I've discovered how to beat this body down. And at the same time, experience some joy while I'm doing it. Glory to God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Haven't you always wanted to know how to make this fasting go a little bit easier? I have. Here it is. He said, don't be drunk on wine. When you worship, you're sedating yourself. So I want to do it while I fast. And I want to get double the impact. I'm really excited where this is going to take me. You know something? You're here for a reason, folks. And I'm sharing with you this. This is going to help you. Now, you know, I'm not talking about you going out and doing a 40-day prophet's fast or fast till you die. No. We've learned too much. We've learned too much here. We know how to fast a little bit, eat a little bit, fast a little bit. We know how to fast. We know that God isn't looking for that 40-dayer. And then all of heaven's going to open up. We know that it's the change that He fellowships with. We know that. And if we can fast and we can just put it all away and spend that extended time, the only difference is going to be it's going to happen quicker. But I've seen changes, folks, by just eating a little bit, fasting a little bit, eating a little bit, fasting a little bit. I've seen change there. I've done the long and I've done the short. And I'm telling you, there's change in both of them. If you work the kind of job, I'm telling you, if you're a brain surgeon, you may not want to do a 40-day fast before you do operation on somebody's brain. That might not be the best thing for you. We got 5 minutes. Let's go look at a wineskin. Turn back to Matthew. Chapter 9. Verses 15, 16, and 17. Are you receiving anything today? 15, 16, and 17. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber, the question here is, verse 14, I should start there. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often? Those Pharisees, they are just spiritual giants. But the disciples fast not. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. It doesn't sound like he's answering their question about fasting. But if you've been here long enough, you know that's exactly what he's telling them. And we've seen the examples over the years of the ministries that have gone up in flames because the person didn't deal with his flesh or her flesh. And as a result, the enemy came. The handles were still there in their flesh, and all they had to do, they were just waiting there for him to pull on those handles, and they would end up in sin. He's saying, I want to pour the new wine into a new wineskin. And the only way that that's going to be accomplished is if you deal with your flesh, and this is how you do it. You fast. And it is the same as changing out that old wineskin for the new one. It's the same. And the new wine can be poured through you. If you want that new wine to pour through you, you have to do something to change out that wineskin. And it's fasting. One more, and that'll be all for the day. Turn over to Matthew 17. I'm going over the fasting scriptures quickly. If you've been here for any time at all, you've heard them. There's tremendous teaching that Pastor Dave has done. It's available to you. It's on the internet. It's in the bookstore. It's a big, I think, 6-tape set about fasting. It will tell you the ins and outs. Listen to them. Matthew 17, and this will be the last scripture. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? He wouldn't have said that if they hadn't had the ability to cast it out. How long shall I suffer with you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devils, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, Yes, of course, they came apart. They didn't say, Jesus, calling over the crowd, how come we couldn't do this, Jesus? Jesus, come over here. Come over here, Jesus. Yeah, leave the little crowd. Come here. Now tell Jesus, how come we couldn't do it, Jesus? Why couldn't we do that? We've done other things. How come we couldn't do this? Verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing, look at this folks, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This kind of what? This kind of unbelief cometh not out by prayer and fasting. But when you deal with this subtle kind of unbelief that you don't even know is there, when you will deal with it, nothing will be impossible to you. And now we know that if you will couple private worship with your fasting, the two of them, it's like they lock arms with each other. It's like they were made for each other. But now we know the worship is going to sedate you. It's going to numb you. All those things that you fight when you're worshiping the Lord, you can deal with them with your fasting and worship together. All of that hunger that I hate so much when I fast. Ugh, I want to eat, Jesus. I want to eat, please. No, if you want to see miracles, Mark, you've got to do this. And I want to see miracles. I want to see those eyes that's never seen before open up. And this is how it happens. I sedate myself with the worship, and I stay in there, and I fast. And together, I deal with that rotten flesh. I activate that positional truth that it is dead. And I activate that positional truth of my spirit, which is seated in Him and with Him in heavenly places, and I worship. I worship my Redeemer. I worship my Healer. I worship my provider, and He becomes to me what I call Him. Are you going to fast a little bit? Just make me happy and say yes. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.